In a series called what?
Success
Matters. Why have we been in that series? Because success really does matter. This has not been, if you're visiting for the first time or you've missed some of the sessions, this isn't a series on how to get rich. This isn't a series on name it and claim it. Well, God wants you to have a bigger car and a better car. He wants you to have one home. He wants you to have a boat. He wants you to have a home on the coast. It's not a series about that. It's a series about finding God's will and discovering what really does matter in life and giving our whole heart to those things that are eternal, those things that will last. God has nothing against fine homes and cars and boats and all those things. He's blessed many of you with those things. And he's blessed me with some good stuff too. He's not against those things, but life is not found in the material realm. It's found in the spiritual relationship with God and focusing on those things that really matter. I want to focus today, as we conclude this series, on rebounding from failure. Failure will keep you from succeeding. And all of us have failed at some point or another. I put in your notes just some quotes that I discovered as I was doing some research in this subject over the last few weeks. And one of them says, on your way to success, you'll always encounter failure. You'll pass this thing called failure. Maybe you're in your teens, your late teens, and you're dating, and you wanted this guy to notice you. You wanted this girl to notice you, but you failed in getting their attention. Maybe you're in your 20s and early 30s and you've got your degree and you've gone through the hoops that they say and you haven't landed that job that really complements your education. Maybe you're 40, 45 and you look in the mirror and your hair's starting to grow, get a little gray and you haven't realized those dreams. You thought you'd be further ahead at 45 than when you were in your teens. Maybe you're in your 50s and you've already experienced failure in marriage. Maybe you've experienced two failures or three failures in marriage. Possibly there's been a business deal that you has gone sour. Maybe you've experienced bankruptcy. We've all failed at certain points. This church, over the history of the last 29, has had some failures. But see, the key isn't what we've done to fail or what has happened. It is, have we rebounded from our failure? And so today I want us to focus on the life of Joshua once again as we've been studying. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Joshua chapter 8, because we pick up in this segment of Scripture, the time when Joshua rebounded from a failure. Now, last week we talked a whole lot about failure in chapter 7, about a man by the name of Ai and how his sin affected so many other people and how failure happened. Well, once God deals with that failure, then he says to Joshua, verse 1, chapter 8, do not be afraid and don't be discouraged. I get comfort from that when I read that, because we have a great leader here. His name's Joshua. You don't get any finer leaders than this. And he was afraid and he was discouraged. Matter of fact, it seems like he experienced it several times because God kept saying that to him. And I'll tell you, these are scary days. There's a lot to be afraid of in my mind. If it weren't for Jesus, I'd be trembling my boots. I just keep resorting to that scripture that says, when the earth shakes and when everything goes awry, God's going to be faithful. You're established on a firm foundation. He's the rock of our salvation and he's not going to move. So I don't have to be afraid and I don't have to get all jittery inside because I know him. But we do have bouts with that. And he says, take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off your plunder and livestock for yourself, set an ambush behind the city. Now, if you take time, and hopefully you will, to read the rest of that chapter, you'll find that Joshua did rebound. He did obey what God wanted him to do, and they did take Ai, and they received all of this great wealth that God committed to them. It's important that we learn how to rebound. Now, I'm going to give you three keys that I've discovered from this text, and I've also used them in my own life and have found them successful to helping me rebound from failure. And your pastor has failed a number of times as well. But I want you to see a cartoon with me. It's about 4.5 minutes long, 5 minutes long, and it's called Bounding. And maybe you have, how many recognize that? Some of you have seen it. Okay, so there's about 10 or 15 of you have seen it. Hopefully, those of you who have seen it, hopefully you'll enjoy it again. And hopefully those of you who have never seen it, you will enjoy it for the first time. So it's not going to waste a lot of your day. But it talks about bounding. So if we can roll that and just bring the lights down right now and show that, I'd appreciate it. You didn't think church could be this good.
How strange is life with its changes, and it happened not long ago. On a high mountain plain where the sagebrush arranges a playground south of the snow, lived a lamb with a coat of remarkable sheen. It would glint in the sunlight all sparkly and clean, such a source of great pride that it caused him to preen. And he'd break out in high step and dance. He would dance for his neighbors across the way. I must say that they found his dancing and handsome, for that also joined in the play. Then one day, jackalope. This sage of the sage, this rare hair of hope, caused to pause and check out the lamb. Hey kid, why the mope?
Well, I used to be something all covered with fluff, and I'd dance in the sunlight and show off my stuff. Then they hauled me away in a manner quite rough and sheared me and dumped me back here in the buff. And if that's not enough, now my friends all laugh at me, because they think I look ridiculous, funny, and pink.
Pink? Pink? Well, what's wrong with pink? Seems you've got a pink kink in your think. Does it matter what color? Well, that gets nope. Be it pink, purple, or heliotrope. Now, sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. When you find that you're down, well, just look around. You still got a body, good legs and fine feet. Get your head in the right place and, hey, you're complete. Now, as for the dancing, you can do more. You can reach great heights. In fact, you can soar. You just get a leg up and you slap it on down, and you'll find you're up in what's called a bound, bound, bound and rebound, bound, and you're up right next to the sky. And I think you can do it if you give it a try. First get a leg up, slap it on down. About May, they'd load him up and they'd haul him away, and they'd shave him and dump him all naked and bare. He learned to live with it, he didn't care. He just bound, bound, bound and rebound. Now in this world of ups and downs, so nice to know there are jackalopes around.
Have you ever wondered why one person rebounds from a failure and another one doesn't? Have you ever thought, how come this person struggles with this year after year, and this person has gone through similar circumstances and they don't seem to struggle at all? Is it just a matter of personality? What is the difference? How can two people grow up in the same family and become so different? I mean, one can go this way and one can go that way. One can have this set of thoughts and one can have that set of thoughts. I come from a family of seven, and one of my sisters, she lives on the East Coast, and if there was such a thing as the right-wing Christian and the left-wing Christian, she would say that we are on the far end of the left wing of Christianity, whereas she would be on the right wing. We are worlds apart in the way we think. How can that be as we are brought up in the same family? Well, it's good to look at Joshua because we don't have to be one of those who can't rebound. We can become a person who experiences failure. And sometimes when you go through failure, don't you feel like you've had all your sheep, you know, kind of sheared off? Don't you feel like a loser? Don't you feel discouraged and despondent? Don't you feel like you certain things just, you wish they'd all go away? Well, the important thing is that we learn how to rebound. And there are three things that Joshua teaches us because he was a one who rebounded from his failure. The first thing is that found in Joshua chapter 7 and chapter 7, verse 7. And it's simply this. He resisted the temptation to give up and go back. Would you say that with me? He resisted the temptation to give up and go back. As I read this verse, see if you don't pick up in his tone. See if you don't pick up the temptation coming through. Joshua cried out, "Sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan?" Do you hear it there? He's already now thinking of what used to be. Oh, we're experiencing difficulties now. It's not like we thought it would be. And there's this thought now of, boy, it used to be a lot better. The temptation to give up and go back. Why did you bring us across the river if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Do you hear it? That temptation to forget it. Let's go back. Now, when you fail and when I fail, we're very vulnerable. And I want you to know that there really is an enemy who's watching you and waiting for vulnerable moments to attack and devour you. He does not want you to grow. He does not want your marriage to make it. He does not want your family life to be full of peace. He does not want you to enjoy the love that God has. He is looking for an opportunity to intrude into your life. And he does that by waiting for vulnerable moments. Remember in Luke 4 where it says that Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted for 40 days. And it says when the enemy left, he waited for an opportune time. Ephesians tells us not to give the enemy an opportunity, an open door to come. See, the enemy is not like God. He doesn't know everything. Our God is omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He knows everything that there is to know. He knows everything about the future and the past. For him, it's all happening at the same time. Time is different from his vantage point. But the enemy doesn't know everything, but he has studied you. He has watched you. If I were to watch you day in and day out for 1 month, 30 days, you didn't know I was there, but I was with you wherever you went, and I heard whatever you said, and I could watch whatever you did, I'll tell you after an end of the month, I would know your weak points. I would know pretty much how to press your buttons, how to make you angry, how to cause you to want to quit. And so he does that, and he's looking for vulnerable points. And there are a lot of temptations that he uses. For people who have failed and they're vulnerable, sometimes the enemy will come and he'll tempt them to go back to drinking or take some form of medication or drug because they want to drown away their sorrows. Others, they aren't really tempted to drink. Maybe they're tempted to eat a lot. Sometimes I found myself I just want to eat away my sorrows. I'm so sad and discouraged because if I fail, get me a gallon of ice cream and I just start, you know, chucking it down. For others, it may not be those. Maybe it's purchasing things. Much of our country is in credit debt, and many of you may be in debt far beyond your means to repay because you've tried to medicate that failure feeling, that hurt feeling. And so you think that purchasing stuff will medicate that. And there's all sorts of ways that the enemy tempts us, and he knows exactly what we want. But there's a temptation that continues to resurface time and time again throughout the Bible, and it's a temptation to give up and go back. Things can get so bad that you just want to give up and go back. That's what happened to Israel time and time again, isn't it? Whenever they didn't get any water, Oh, Moses, you're the worst leader in the world. It's all your fault. If you hadn't brought us back in Egypt, we had plenty of water. Well, why did you have to bring us out here? They always wanted to go back. Then they didn't get food, so God gave them manna. Then they got sick of manna. They wanted some quail. They just never were satisfied. And every time they wanted to go back, there just seems to be this temptation that continually is seen in the Old and New Testament. Look at Peter. Things weren't going the way he wanted them to go. John 21. I'm going fishing. See, he was a fisherman. Jesus called him, I want to make you fishers of men. And so at one point, I'm going to go fishing. Well, we're going to go with you, Peter. All the disciples wanted to go back. Why do we want to go back? Why do we want to go back? Do you know when you go back, it's not the same. It's never the same. I was brought up in Maine, as far east as you can get in the United States. And when I was growing up, we used to drive to town, and we'd come across this street, and it was called Brunswick Avenue. That's the way you come into Gardner, Maine. And it was this big, huge thoroughfare, and man, we always had to wait for traffic, and it was so that parents would never let us cross it by ourselves. And I went back a few years ago, and man, that thoroughfare is just a two-lane highway. It's not very big at all. But see, growing up, it seemed so big. It seemed so wonderful. But when you go back, as we did a few years ago, everything isn't like it used to be. Why do we want to go back? I've heard people complain about the way church life is. Not necessarily this church life, but I've heard people throughout the years criticize the present-day church. And some of their statements are, oh, I wish we could go back to the New Testament church. Do you really want to go back to the New Testament church? A couple dropped dead because they lied. I mean, do you really want to go back? You need to think that through. When you study the Old New Testament, most of the New Testament was written because there were problems in the church. They were having a lot of problems, so Paul and the others wrote some scriptures to help them correct their problems. Do you really want to go back? Going back is not the solution, but yet we're tempted to. In my early years, I had a number of addictions, and some of you maybe are fighting addictions today. An addiction is something that takes control of your life, and it tells you what to do. And it's almost as if you don't have any say over it. It has power over you. I don't currently have any addictions that I am aware of that oversee. Now, I'm still tempted to do a lot of things. I still wrestle and fight the battle. But as far as addictions, they have been broken. But I can remember when addictions ruled in my life, and I would seek the Lord to get free of them. I'll just tell you one of them. And if you smoke cigarettes, please don't think that this is a statement that I'm making about those who smoke cigarettes. But I used to smoke 3 packs a day. And I needed to have that broken. I was in Bible college, and I can remember lighting up a cigarette, and the Lord said, this isn't for you. Now, others can do that, but you can't. And I remember he said, do you want this or do you want the ministry? It got more and more difficult for me to talk to people about overcoming addictions when I was addicted myself. You know, God can free you from anything. Let me tell you, he can take alcohol away. If you have something that, you know, it just got harder and harder, and so God had to free me from that. Because I'd have one cigarette going, and then I'd light the second cigarette from that one and just move on throughout the day. So that had a hole. Those little 2-inch roll packs of leaves would jump out of the pot and say, smoke me, and I had to do that. That's called bondage, and I was bound. Well, getting free from that was difficult. Some of you may have struggled with that, and man, God just freed you like that, and you've never had a desire since. Thank God for you. Bless you. It wasn't my experience. For me, it was tough. I had to work at that, and I had to work out my salvation. And as I did, I would go for 3 months, and that's a quite a long time. When you're used to 3 packs a day, it's a quite a long time to go 3 months without a cigarette. Then all of a sudden, I would fail. Now, what would happen when I failed and I slipped and I took a cigarette? All of a sudden, that would totally wipe out the past 3 months of success. Because the only thing I could see was the failure that I did. And it was almost as if the enemy would come and say, ah, see, you're still bound. See, you haven't changed at all. And all I could see was my failure. Now, listen, church, that is the number one reason why we want to give up and go back, is we're focused on our failure. Here's the first truth. It's not in your bulletin, but the first truth I want you to pick up. If you focus on your failure, it will blind you to your future. If you continue to let your failure be the only thing that you see in life, it will blind you to your future. It's almost like we're looking at a life through a keyhole, and when we fail, the only thing we can see is failure. Charlie Brown, there was a comic strip one time, and it showed him on a beach, and one phrase showed him building a sandcastle, and it was a beautiful sandcastle. And the next frame showed him looking at it, and a wave came in and just demoralized it, just totally destroyed it. And as he was looking at this sandcastle, and as the waves went out, the caption said, "I know that there's a lesson here someplace, but I just can't see it." He couldn't see what he needed to do because he was so focused on the destroyed sandcastle. If he'd have seen the bigger picture, he says, "Oh, I shouldn't build my sandcastle close to the water. I should build it back up here someplace." But you can't see everything when you're focused so much on the failure itself. John Maxwell said that we oftentimes, when we fail, we oftentimes build a monument rather than seeing it as a moment in time. A monument will draw attention to itself. It becomes a focal point. And all we can see is that monument. And so whenever I look in that direction, I see failure. I have failed. I didn't succeed. It's almost like the focal point of a room. I'm not an interior designer, but I'm told that you need to decorate a room in such a way that all the eyes are drawn to a certain point. And so everything, accent, furniture and stuff, is supposed to be arranged in pictures so that you notice one thing. Now, God has constructed us, and the face is to be the focal point of the body. Now, some people will dress in certain ways that our eyes are not focused on the eyes of and the face, but on some other part of the body. But that's not God's way. God says the focal point of the body is to be the face. So he wants us as Christians to dress modestly and the word modestly in my mind means we dress in such a way that all of the attention goes to our face because that's where the glory of the Lord is. But the monument that we build on our failures, it just draws our attention to this. Now listen, there's a difference between building a monument and building an altar. Because at points of failure and at points of success and at things that happened in the lives of the Israelites, they would frequently build altars. Hopefully you'll read the rest of this chapter because at the end they build an altar. And the altar, it also draws attention to the event, but it doesn't draw attention to the failure. It draws attention to what God did in the midst of the failure. Do you understand that we don't want to forget our mistakes? We don't want to forget history. We must remember history so that we can learn because it'll help us in the future. But we don't want to focus on the failures of history because that will cause us to retire there instead of just remembering them. Now, so he says, build an altar, and then you will remember not the failure, but what I did at that moment in the time of your failure. How many of you have had failures and you remember God showing up to get you through those failures? I can give you dates where God has visited me and helped me in the midst of failures. I can think of 1969 was the first time I experienced the visitation of the Lord for a failure. In 1973... In 1979, I remember God visiting me, and it changed my whole life. A man by the name of Dick Mills came to where I was pastoring, and they shared a word. By the way, Pastor Dick Mills is going to be with us next week. He's a patriarch of the church. He's I think he's in his 80s, maybe even his 90s, and I just prayed that his fragile body would make it through last year, so I'm praying the same thing this year. But he has a unique gift and of giving scriptures to people who he'll just say Wanda, stand up, and he'll give some scriptures to Wanda, and that's what he did at that time. And he said to myself and my wife in 1979, "Your ministry is going to change within 6 months." And I'll tell you, within 6 months, something happened. And if I had time to tell you, it was a dramatic thing enough to know that God had spoken that to us. By the way, Dick's going to bring his grandson too, who was here last year, Judah. I forget his name, but he does some rapping. I think you'll enjoy that next week. The Lord really ministered to me the last time he was here. But in those critical moments, God shows up. I built an altar at those times. I built an altar at 1969, 1973, 1979, 1991, 1998, 2002. Those are all significant dates, and I didn't build a real altar, but I built a spiritual altar. So when my mind goes back to 69, 1979, 1973. I don't remember the failure. I remember what God did in the midst of the failure. And that's encouraging, you see. But so the first thing that Joshua did, and the first thing you and I will have to do if we're going to succeed, is we're going to have to resist the temptation to give up and go back. We're going to have to stop focusing on our failure. How can we do that? Well, you've got to know that God doesn't focus on your failure. Listen to this in Psalms 32. I was reading this last week. Blessed is the man whose sin does the Lord does not count against him, and who in whose spirit is no deceit. Listen to Psalms 103:10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. God doesn't focus on your failures. Why should you? If he doesn't focus, if he's not concerned about them, why don't you and I follow suit? Why don't we stop looking at our failures as the most important thing? Yes, it's important that we deal with our failures, but let's not focus on them. Paul said in Philippians 3, "Dear brothers and sisters, I'm still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." God sees in you something that maybe you don't even see yourselves. He sees your potential. And he's continuing to invest in you and me because of what he sees in our potential. If he looked at us and judged us according to our performance, I tell you, he'd squash us like a bug. I'm serious. There's no one in this room who has lived up to God's standard. All have sinned and all have come short of God's glory. But God relates to us on the basis of his grace and his mercy. He refuses to let your failures discourage you. I'm going to keep loving you even if you don't love me. If you want to keep sinning, then that's up to you. But I'm going to keep loving you. And I tell you, when you understand that you love a God like that, you can afford to look away from your failure and look to his faithfulness. So that's how we can start. And you have to stop playing that replay button. You got to throw out the DVD of your past. You've got to stop playing that and replaying it because it's getting old and it's actually hindering you from success and succeeding in the things that matter. Get rid of that stuff, move on, because God says, I'm not going to make it a big deal. Why don't you make it a smaller deal than you've made it? There's a second temptation that Joshua had to face, and it seems to crop up whenever we fail. And it's the temptation to look back and pay back. When something goes wrong in a company, when in my early years of management and overseeing people, whenever we would fail to accomplish something, my first question was, who did it? Who did it? Because what I wanted to do is I wanted to find them and I wanted to correct the problem or get rid of them so that we could move on. And it revealed the immaturity of my heart. It revealed the attitude of my heart. But so oftentimes when things go wrong, we want to pay back whoever caused the problem. And when God came to Joshua and said, get up, come on, stand before me, someone has sinned. I tell you, I'll bet in his mind there was, who did it? Who caused these 35 men to lose their lives? I want to find them. Who are they? There's a tendency to take matters into our own hands when we fail. Sometimes I hurt because someone else has failed. But sometimes I'm the one who's caused the failure. I don't know if you're like me, but I tend to beat myself up a lot. When I fail, I take myself up to the shed, out to the shed, and I give myself a whooping. And I come back all bruised. Sometimes I'm out there for days. I just can keep beating me up. I take matters into my own hands. But the Bible says in Romans, revenge belongs to God. And that's really what payback is all about. I'm going to give back because I can't get back. I can't get back from you what you cost me, so therefore I'm going to give to you what you deserve. And Joshua was smart enough to let God deal with that. He was wise enough to say, you know, Father, we have failed, but rather than me trying to deal with the problem, I'm going to let you deal with the problem. Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, God's way of dealing with failure has always been, and this is not just New Testament, it has always been old and new, through forgiveness. He wants to deal with your failures by forgiving you. If he had just, if Achan, the guy who caused this failure in Israel, if he had just repented, if it had just come clean, if he hadn't waited until he got caught, if it had just come to the Lord and said, I've sinned. I'll tell you, we'd have had a different chapter to read in looking at this chapter. God wants to deal with you and me through forgiveness. Forgiveness is what cuts the cord to the past. Forgiveness is what sets us free so that we can go on. You can't succeed unless you cut the cord to the past. And if you're trying to deal with the past on your own and on your own terms, you'll never succeed because you're having revenge, whether it be against someone else or yourself. But if you'll say, God, it's up to you, then he can deal with it through forgiveness. You can cut the cord, and then you can move on to successful living. Forgiveness is a key to us. But Joshua needed something else more than forgiveness. He needed to move beyond forgiveness. Because sometimes we think that forgiveness is all that God is about. So now that I'm forgiven, my sins are clean, now I can just live the way I want to live. I can live like I used to live, and we move on. But the truth is that forgiveness is just the first step to success. I think of a man, and I counseled a couple. I've counseled a lot of couples who've gone through adultery and broken marriages. And I can remember this man and woman sitting in my office, and he was talking to me about the fact that he had cheated on his wife, and he had confessed to her, and she had forgiven him, and how he was upset and disappointed that she wouldn't now have intimate relationships with him, and she wanted to wait for a period of time. And his comment was, well, I told you I was sorry, and you forgave me. If you forgave me, we should have intimate relationships. Well, see, that sounds possibly right from a super spiritual standpoint, but there's a healing process that has to happen. If you have cheated on me and you've hurt me, then you want just to get forgiven and then return to business as usual. You aren't understanding that there's a healing process that needs to take place. If you are working for me and I find that you're dipping your hand in the till and you're taking some money, I would want to forgive you if you're repentant, but you know what I'm going to do? I may put a surveillance camera there. I may tighten up security. I may watch over the books a lot more closely. And you might say to me, if you really forgave me, you wouldn't do that stuff. Well, no, I do forgive you, but there's a process that has to happen of healing because there's a lot that's been broken there. How many of you, are you tracking with me? You understand what I'm saying? I think back to Jimmy Swaggart days, and this is not to put him down as a person, but he committed sin. And if you remember that name, a tele-evangelist, and back in the day. And there were several others who have fallen into sin as well, and there are different scenarios. But in his case, I recall the day when he said, I have been forgiven, I'm going to return to business as usual. And those in authority were suggesting that, no, you need now a time of restoration, a time of rebuilding, and he refused to submit to that. That says something about his heart, but it also says something about our lack of understanding in the process that God has set up for us to be healed. Forgiveness is not all. Forgiveness is the first step. Now you're forgiven. Now you go into the third phase, which is to get up and go on. Now that's what Joshua needed to do. He needed to go on beyond forgiveness. And in chapter, what is it, verse 10, I think it is, he says, the Lord said to him, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? You need to get up and go on. You need to start now working out your salvation. God is a God who forgives. If you believe that, would you say amen? But sometimes we think that God is a God, is a gray-haired man sitting on a throne. And the reason he's sitting down is because he's too decrepit to stand up. Well, kind of like me, I'm sitting there halfway through worship because I'm a little tired and I can't make it all the way through worship. So we kind of picture God as this long-haired gray man, just kind of like, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. And that's all he does all day long, I forgive. No, there's more to God than forgiveness. He wants us to forgive, but then in Philippians 2, he says, now begin to work out your salvation. Begin to start to the process. Begin to grow. No. If you're always sinning, if you're always failing, then there's something that you're not catching. There's something that I have to help you with so that you can start to grow up. You're not supposed to be in the 12-step group for the rest of your life. You're supposed to go through the 12 steps, and God can free you and heal you. It's not to be a revolving door. Whether it be 12 steps, I personally sometimes need a 24-step group. There's lots of groups, but groups are to help us not just to re-educate ourselves as to what has happened, but to get strength so we can move on, and then we can start another group to help other people grow on. Does that make sense? God's into forgiveness. Thank God for His forgiveness. But it's more than forgiveness. We got to now get up and go on. Let's take my failure. I failed a lot. And do you know what's happened? God's used my failures to help people. I don't know how He does it, how He can take something miserable, some failure that we have done, and turn it around to bring out His glory. I don't know how He does it, but He does it. But He'll never do it if we don't get up and go on. We've got to say, God, help me to learn from this. I don't want to go back. I don't want to be like a dog who goes back to its vomit. I don't want to go back to drinking. You know, drinking doesn't solve your problems. It makes more problems. I don't want to go out and have to buy all this stuff, because then you got the credit card bill, and that produces more problems. When you deal with stuff on your own, when I deal with stuff on my own, I'm telling you, it makes things so much worse. We have to say, God, I'm going to focus on forgiveness, and that means I've got a bright future. I got a bright future, but now I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk into the future. Yes. Walk into the future and let God to do that. So that's the third key to success, is to get up and to go on. Failure is not falling down, but it's refusing to get up, back up. It's a sobering experience, church, to realize that you can't go back. Doug talked about a Garden of Eden, and it was the time when Adam and Eve sinned. And they put angels at the gates or at the entrance. I don't know exactly what it was, but the angels made it impossible for them to go back into the garden. The sad news is you can't go back. You know, we can go ahead. You know, We can't go back to 11th Street. That's history. We've got to keep moving on. We can't just camp out and say, "Wow, I wish we could go back." And I'm not saying that anybody's saying that, but I'm just saying we can't go back. We've got to go ahead. Adam and Eve, they couldn't go back. We've got to go ahead. I've said things in my life, and I tell you, I wish I could take them back. I've said some stuff to my wife over the past few years, and thank God she's got a bad memory. I'll tell you, I wish I could take some of those things back. I've seen men take their wedding ring off and throw it, and literally seen a man throw his ring at his wife and call her all sorts of names, and just, I tell you, that scene will be played over and over and over again. That's why your words are so powerful. It's like we don't realize it, but they continue in the airwaves. That's why it's so great to praise God, because the praise just continues to go on. On and on. Wake up in the morning, it's almost like an echo when you say, "Praise the Lord." It's like, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Touch my home. Heal the Lord today. Heal today. Heal today. Heal today." It's like the word of the Lord is powerful. It continues to go on and on. We have to get up. We have to go on. You can't go back. Relationships have been broken. The worst thing you can do is try to go make a relationship what it used to be. You know, I have a relationship, one I'm thinking of right now, that I used to have real close, intimate relationship with. This person did vacations together, did everything together. And it was severed. Something happened. It was a broken relationship. But you know, God's put that relationship back together again. And it will never be what it used to be, but it will be what God wants it to be. And that's the direction we have to be moving in. So here's what we've learned today in the conclusion of this series. We've learned that God wants us to succeed. He has designed us to succeed. He desires for us to succeed. If you're going to succeed, you can't get religious. That was week one. You got to follow a person. You got to fall in love with Jesus Christ. It's not about coming to church on Sunday. Some people come to church every Sunday and they haven't changed for years. Nothing's happened in their lives. It's not about going to church. Even though I encourage you to go to church, because it's a place where God can touch you and minister to you. There's something powerful about the gathering of the saints together. It's about following Jesus. Second week, you got to wrestle with your fears. You'll never succeed unless you deal with your fears. What are you afraid of? The third week, you got to eat the word. You got to be healthy. American Journal said that in this century, if you're going to be healthy, it's not what you can get your doctors to do for you. It's not what you can get your pastor to do. It's what the doctors can get us to do for ourselves. We got to eat the Word of God. We got to be studying it and reading it. We heard that already this morning. Fourth week, you got to break the spirit of poverty. You got to break the poverty mentality. You've got to generously give of your resources. You know, you need to study the Bible about what it says about tithing. You need to study the Bible about what it says about giving. Because if you're not involving yourselves in the practical principles of the Lord, I'm telling you, you will rob yourself from succeeding in life. And Pastor Andrew did a wonderful message talking to us about breakthrough giving. Last week we talked about failures, and today we talk about rebounding from failures. You can't let failure stop you. This church has failed. We've failed. Everyone has failed. Let's get up. Let's move on. Now, would you stand with me? I'd like to have us close. We have 5 minutes. I want us to have a closure here in a certain way. I'm going to ask, if you wouldn't mind, and I'm not doing this to be funny or I wasn't really looking for a unique way of closing the service. Just ask the Lord, how would you want me to close it? And in this series, and I felt as though he, because I read the last part of chapter 8, and it says that they gathered at two mountains, and when they gathered at these two mountain sites after this happened, the failure at Ai, it says they all faced the ark. Some were on this side and some were on that side. And so I would like, first of all the elders that are present. We have 12 eldering couples now. If you're an eldering couple, would you please come forward right here? And I want you to just line up here. And I want those of us, kind of like right down the middle here, I want this side to face this way, and I want this side to face this way. Now, those of you who are really close, it may be kind of close. And I don't want you to be embarrassed. You probably never, if you're visiting for the first time, you may never come back again because I'm doing this. And I'll repent later on, okay? But I feel like it's important. Now in Israel, once they got to this point, once they had failed at Ai, then they had succeeded, God said, I want you to declare something. And so I want these elders on this side, I want you to face this way. And I want you elders to face this way, okay? So we're all facing each other. And we started this series out by declaring Joshua chapter 1, 7 and 8. So I'm going to have this side, we're going to declare to this side Joshua 1:7. Then I'm going to have this side declare to this side Joshua 1:8. Now it says that in these days Joshua read all the law. Aren't you glad that we're not going to take the next 5 hours for me to just read the law to you? But we're going to read these two statements because this is the way we started the series. This is the way we're going to conclude the series. Are you ready? I forget which side I was going to do, but let's start with this side, okay? Here's Joshua 1:7. Just repeat these words out to me. Be strong and very courageous.
Be strong and very courageous.
Be careful to obey all my commands.
Be careful to obey all my commands.
Do not turn from them to the right or to the left. Then you will succeed. Wherever you go. Church, did you hear that? Now, hey, listen. Be strong and courageous. Man, don't turn to the right or to the left. Remember his law. And you'll be successful wherever you go. Now this side, would you now declare to this side, verse 8. Do not let these commands depart from your mouth. Meditate on them day and night. Be careful to do everything written in them. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Listen, guys, you got to meditate on God's word. You got to keep talking it. You got to keep it in your mouth. You got to share it with your kids. Share in times of fellowship. Keep the word and obey it. And if you do, you'll be what? Prosperous and successful. You take the hand of a person beside you. Let's establish. Yeah, you know, that's a good idea. I don't know who started the clap, but you know, the clap is more than just a response or a reaction to music or something. It is actually an establishing of truth. And that whoever started that was really led by the Spirit. Let's establish those words right now, Mr. President. Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Now, the last thing we do, let's take hands. Let's take hands. There are no failures in this room. There are no failures. Oh, there are a lot of people who have fallen down. There are a lot of us who have failed, but God says there's no failures in this room. I have created you to be successful in the things that matter. If you'll focus on me, if you'll allow me to set your priorities, if you'll follow me with your whole heart, I will bring success to you and I will bring success to others. Church, God has blessed us. Why? So we can be a blessing to others. He has given to us financial prosperity for many of us. He's given to us spiritual prosperity, emotional health. He's given us wisdom. Why? So we can bless others. God, lead us in these days as a church to bless other people. I pray that you would use this congregation to successfully wage battle against the enemy in these days. I pray that he who seeks to devour, he who seeks to deceive, he who seeks to destroy, he who seeks to keep people in darkness would be no longer able to do that because your people are committed to succeeding in the things that matter. We understand, Lord, when you say, what good does it do if we gain the whole world but we lose our souls? We need, Lord, to have your spirit rest upon us. Give us courage in these days to step out so that we can do all that you want us to do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.